I know that one thing, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I've learned that. If you're a son of the Lord, you'll speak God's word. And if you're a son of the Lord, you'll go where the Lord wants you to go. I know a lot of people say, well, I just plain out missed the Lord and I went to the wrong place. But you don't have to worry. Just take courage because he'll get you there. He may have to send you in the belly of a whale, but he'll make the right place at the right time. I preached some things a little bit strong as it would be to some of the people over in the islands. I wasn't trying to. I didn't even have any intentions to. I was just trying to preach the gospel. And the Bible said you're not to premeditate. For the same hour it'll be given to you as to what you're to speak. That's the way it is. It's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you, because you are the temples of the living God. And of course, being the temples of the living God, it's not you speaking. Where someone would say, well, I think it's really the man speaking, Brother Pike, or it's me speaking. And maybe we just don't understand what the Lord meant about God speaking. Well, I disagree with you, because the Bible said it's not you speaking, but him speaking. And my point of disagreement is this, that dead men, they used to say, tell no tales. And the Bible said we're dead but the body of the Lord Jesus. And it's not us living but Christ. Therefore, it could not be anybody but Christ speaking. So that takes care of that. And while I was preaching, I was saying some things, and the water got a little deeper, and the message got a little stronger, and the people got a little more restless. But I was trying to explain to them how that because they are in the beautiful islands of the Bahamas, the water, the palm trees, the lovely places, the lovely weather conditions, that does not give them the right to feel like that they can go nude or that they can have special privileges and do things that's contrary to the gospel when other people can't. And it was like I was telling them, I say, I know that you feel like that you ought to do one thing and we're to do another, but Jesus said, what I say to one, I say unto all. And there's but one God, one faith, and one baptism. There's but one message and but one doctrine as to instruction, and one voice, and it's speaking to you and to me. And all around the world, whether it's in the desert country or whatever, God expects them to be clothed properly, to dress as becometh holiness. And of course, they can't hardly swallow that down. They feel like that they're privileged, and the ministers feel like that they can go half-dressed, and the people feel like they can go half-dressed. They even come to church that way a lot of times. But still in the islands, I noticed that as from a paganistic practice, they still believe that Sunday is the Sabbath, and they still hallow the Sabbath, and all of them will go put on clothing on Sunday as a rule, and they'll go into the house of God, maybe not clothed the way you think they ought to be, but pretty much clothed. And I told them over there, I said, it's like the Bible says, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I said, and you ministers that run around in shorts, I said, you need to be born again. I said, that's what's wrong with you. And I said, you people running around in shorts and dressing your little children out in shorts, you ought to be ashamed of yourself to call yourself a Christian. And of course, that didn't set too well because the preacher wore shorts. But anyway, I said, on a Sunday, I said, you put on clothing. It's supposed to be so hot, and yet you put on clothing and wear it all day long. I said, and like Jesus said, I was telling my wife today, blind leaders of the blind, it strained their net and swallowed camel. I said, and the blind leading the blind, all of you fall into the ditch. And I told him, I said, it's just high time that you folks growed up and start playing around with God. And it really shook some of them up, and some of them took the outlook, you know, was one thing about it, Brother Pike, you won't never preach to these people and get no support out of these people. Whereas I didn't go there for support. I didn't go there with any thoughts in mind as to money or support offerings. I never have went there that way. I never have got nothing there. And it's like Egypt. We went down in Egypt. They took the offerings regular, but I never did take none of it because I didn't go down to Egypt for my help. And to their utter amazement, just before we left, two of the leading people came to our apartment, and instead of digging in against us, they handed Sister Betty an envelope with $500 in it as an offering. And I just told Betty, I said, I don't care what people say. When you preach the gospel, God will support the gospel wherever it's at. Well, that was pretty good because God had worked it out for our plane fare. And I stay at the Lofty Fig. Betty and I, Cynthia went, but she stayed with Gracie and with Myron. And Sister Betty and I stay. We're supposed to be about $500 or better. And Sister Betty, of course, went out to pay the bill. And she told the man, said, here's $450. And he said, well, it's more than that. She said, no, that's all it's worth. He said, well, all right. So he took his $450. And the Lord met the needs. My wife deals in unusual ways. But anyway, it always works, and that's what counts. Well, we're back, and we're glad to be back. I'm so thankful to be back and be back with the people for a little bit. You pray for us that everything will work out okay and that we'll be able to make our other crusades. Let's read from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I don't know what we'll say this morning, but we'll try to say some little something that might be encouraging to you. You pray that everything will work out because there's still a lot to be done. There's a lot to be done, and I got to do something about the boat right away. David was telling me last night that he thought maybe he might get with Brother David Stafford. Dave's volunteered to go down when he gets a break and help us some with the boat. And David was talking about getting with him and seeing what we could do. So I guess maybe they might collaborate a little bit together and get something done on that end of it. We're going to have to do a little something about it. Kenneth told me that he didn't really say he'd come over and get the boat, but he talked like he might just come over and get it, take it over there if we want it over there. And it's about 1,000 of them islands, I believe, or more. They could evangelize the islands. And maybe some of them, if I couldn't get to them right off, some of the others might go and get to them and kind of prepare things a little bit, and then we could come in a little later. Glad to have you here, and I see, I believe someone's missing. I wonder if they ain't working on that house today. They ain't supposed to be. I ask them not to work on it on Sunday. I've never done anything here on Sunday as far as working on anything out here. It's not because we esteem one day above another, we esteem every day alike. The Bible said some men esteem one day above another, some men esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And over in Israel at 6 o'clock on Friday evening until 6 o'clock on Saturday evening, that's their Sabbath, or what they can't call the Shabbat. So they, of course, that is the true Sabbath as to what it is laid out to be according to the Jewish way of life. The Bible said salvation is of the Jew. Here we esteem Sunday as a day, and to us that's the holy day. And I was brought up to do that because I thought that was the way it was. People like the people of the old fire baptized, they wouldn't cook anything on Sunday. And over in Israel, you don't get nothing cooked from the Jews. You just have to eat leftovers of the warm rovers. But still, there is no such thing as a holy day. We should realize that there's no such thing as a holy day. There's no such thing as a holy day on Saturday. There's no such thing as a holy day on Sunday. I don't work on Sunday here. And we do work on Saturday. So in all reality, we'd be straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel if we was trying to keep the holy day, because we work on what is to be the holy day, and then on the day that's not supposed to be the holy day, but the first day of the week as to when the Jews go to work, we call that a holy day. So you can see how childish it is. But nevertheless, some people do that. They got a conviction of that in their heart. They've been raised, you know, they've been raised according to that, just like the Jews has been raised according to what they believe, and the Mohammedan people have been raised according to what they believe. And it's conviction with them, and it just wrecked their faith. If you cause them to do anything, they'd get under such condemnation till they'd sin against God. Whereas us to do something on Sunday wouldn't have nothing to do with it, but their faith and the violation of their faith, that would have something to do with it, because sanctification from God is by faith of Jesus Christ. And when we violate our faith, we sin against our conscience, and then we're in trouble. So you just have to work with them. The Bible speaks of a brother, a weaker brother, if he eats herbs, not to get upset at him, you know, because he eats herbs. He's the weaker brother. He don't understand. And to receive him, but not to be doubtful of him or to dispute with him all the time. And the terms is used not to doubtful disputation. But to receive him and work with him, and maybe on down the road you can be able to indoctrinate him and bring him into the wonderful, glorious liberties of the sons of God that have no bondage as to being in bondage to days and times and seasons. Paul said to the Jews one time, said, I'm afraid of you, observe days and times and seasons. Said all these things were just a figure of that which was to come. And so then I got into this little thought as to the islands, how they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, not knowing any better. They shut down all the stores like we used to do here in America. And then I bounced over to them working on my house. So I'd asked them the other day not to do that, because here I don't work on Sunday for the simple reason as to the conscience of others. Not as to my conscience, but as to the conscience of others. The Bible teaches that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was made for a day for him to relax in and rest in, not to be under bondage to it. God didn't make man for the Sabbath, for him to be in bondage to a holy day. So we don't observe times and seasons, but for conscience sake. Paul speaks of eating and the temples of the idols, and he says not to do it for the conscience sake, and he says not for my conscience sake, but for the conscience sake of the brethren, the weaker brother. He sees you sit down to eat in the idol's temple, and he thinks you're eating things offered to the idol, and then he goes and does it, and he violates his conscience, and he's in trouble with God. Whereas Paul more or less put it like, you know, if they serve steak in the idol's temple, if I could get a steak and I was hungry, that's fine. It wouldn't bother me at all. I'd eat it. Because there's no such thing as God except one God, one faith, one baptism, though there'd be many, many gods, even in India, thousands of gods to those people, yet to us there's but one God. So the idol and the temple of the idol is nothing. But anyway, getting back to these things and trying to explain what we're saying so that you'll be thoroughly indoctrinated and won't be taken in a snare by words of people and things that people say to you. I don't work here. One thing is they need to be in church. Like I was telling Joseph, some of the others, on any church night, they need to be in church unless it's strictly an emergency. And on Sunday, people watch you and they say, hey, I thought them was holy people. And look what they're doing. They're working on Sunday. And yet they'll drink on Sunday and curse on Sunday and fish on Sunday and do anything they want to on Sunday. But if they see you do any little thing, you know, they'll judge you as one that's vile and wretched. Now, it's all right if you go to church on Sunday morning and play baseball on Sunday evening. But this is the mixed up, messed up, conglomerated mess that people's minds are in. That's why I said what I did about straining a gnat, swallowing a camel, the blind leading the blind. All of them falling into the ditch. Folks, we need to grow up and be Christians. We need to grow up and realize what Christ was like. And that we are children, that are free children. We're not children of bondage. No, not to anything in the world. Paul said, meat for the belly and belly for the meat. But I'm not going to come under the bondage of any of it. And I'm not a child of bondage. I'm not made to be under bondage to anything. You're not under bondage to any element of the world, nor any person of the world, nor anything of the world, whether it be the law or the government or anything else. You're not under bondage to any of it. You honor it because the Bible teaches that you should honor and obey magistrates. God sets those things for guides and rules. And even though I know today, in the day we're living in, they're just a bucket of worms, as people says, and it's just one big mess. And it's a boycotting underworld scheme that they are using to rob the people blind. As a matter of fact, I just heard yesterday that I've been praying about this situation where the IRS is coming down on the people so hard, and now they're deciding that maybe they ought to examine every one of their employees that's in the IRS, because they are beginning to wonder if maybe they're standing between them and the people, and they're taking some of the cut and taking some of their money, so they're going to screen each one of them from what they say. But we're children of God, and everything's going to work out for our good. There's one conviction that we should have in our heart, and that is that all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to the purpose. It doesn't matter what anybody does, what anybody says, how much they harass you, or what they try to do to you. The one consolation you have is that you are a child of God, and nobody can lay anything to your charge, and nobody can hurt you in any way. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have all power over the powers of the enemy, and that you are in control of everything, and everything is yours, whether life, death, things present, things to come, or whatever it might be. All things are yours, and you belong to God, and that you are under the bondage of no one or not anything. You are a child of God. You are a free child. You're not even under bondage to the beggarly elements of your human body. So that's why that we consider our body dead, that our spirit might be free from the bondage of the beggarly elements of the body. That is, as to the human senses, that makes us relative to the beggarly elements of the world. Because in being in bondage to these things, then this cuts us off from God. If we're in bondage to appetite, in bondage to seeing and hearing and tasting and feeling and all these things that Satan uses to allure us as to an enticement toward bondage, then that means that we're not a free child. So then we have to master all of them. Meat for the belly, belly for the meat. Whether it be the eyes, whether it be the ears, whether it be feeling, whatever it be, we can receive it, we can leave it alone. It's up to us. We're not under the bondage of it. It does not have any power over us. We're not constrained by it in any way. And if we are, then are we children of the flesh. And we are children of the bondwoman, and we're not free children. So if you can't master the body, if you can't conquer the body, then you're in problem. Remember, the dispute is over the body. And the thing that is at large is the body, though it's been redeemed, yet we've not with the redemption as to the change. And Satan still preys on it, and yet nothing that it does is charged against us as long as the spirit is free from it. It's to new birth, and it's dead in the sight of God, and our body is the bodily performance of that of the Lord Jesus, as to members in particular. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that body sits in the presence of God, and it is perfect. And it is the full performance in whatever God is. That's what we are as God in Christ. And as Christ is, so are we in him. And he is the fullness of what we are in the sight of God. And the Bible teaches we are complete in him. So as Paul said, what the body could not perform, then Jesus performed it for us. So this body is dead and gone. And we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to the things of the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, alive in the resurrection by the body of the Lord Jesus unto those things that are righteous. Dead as to the wife to whom we were married to, as it would be, or the husband that we were married to, and now we are alive as to the new husband. We are dead by the body of Jesus as having divorced sin, and the body earthly image of the first man, Adam, and we're dead to that by the body of Jesus, having been delivered for our offenses, that is to say, Jesus, and then resurrected again, brought forth for our justification. We're now married to another, even him that is raised from the dead, Paul said, so that we're free from all things that are earthly, and now we're married to him that is heavenly, and we're relative to all things heavenly. So that means we are the free child. We're not under bondage to anything. Well, anyway, let's read second chapter of the book of Colossians, and I'll try not to hold you long, just to exhort you a little bit. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and builded up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath ye quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, and intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joint and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, to which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, and will worship in humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Right, now I didn't know I was going to read that. I didn't know that that's what we were going to read. I hadn't read it. Talking to you about it, as my spirit being the same as the spirit of the Word, and it's what God was wanting this morning in the Word, the same as in my spirit, that we might be one. And as I spoke to you about it a little bit before, then I read the very same thing to you, that he is interested in, that ye should not be carried away with these things that were only a figure of those things to come. It's in him that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, the scripture teaches, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he says concerning the mysteries here in these things, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So then we know that the mystery of God is to be made manifest to us, and that's the thing that God is interested in right now, is making manifest to us the wonderful mysteries of Christ. That's why that we preach the mysteries. As a matter of fact, there's a letter come in from the Carolinas. We're always getting mailed from the radio broadcast of the different places. And a letter come in from the Carolinas that stated, please send me the mystery or the revelation of the mystery that I'm hearing on the radio. I'd like to support this radio broadcast from whence I'm getting fed, she said. So the Lord is blessing wherever we go, whatever we do. The Bible said, whatever you do shall prosper. This is one thing that we need to remember, folks, and that is that God makes us to prosper in whatever we do. Whatever we do, He makes us to prosper. It doesn't matter what you do, He makes us to prosper. So often people will say, well, what do I need to do, Brother Pike, that will make me prosper? It doesn't matter what you do, you will prosper. Someone would say, well, you mean if I go out and if I sell whiskey and if I sell beer, then I'm going to prosper? How could you prosper if you sell whiskey and beer? How could you do that? You don't belong to God. How could God make you prosper when you don't belong to God? You would say, well, you said, whatsoever I do. I'm speaking to the Christian. What I say as to these things belongs to the Christian. A Christian isn't going to do that. Whatever a Christian does will be right. It will be godly. It will be holy. The Bible said the steps of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. Whatever he does will be of God, and God will bless him in it. It doesn't matter what he does. He will prosper in it. But when you go out and do those things, it's true that there is an enjoyment of sin for a season. The Bible said that Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. So then there is enjoyment to sin for a season. You can go do those things and there is a prosperity. But the prosperity ends in sorrow and it ends in death. Whereas the Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. That should we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, He would direct our path. And He would lead us beside the still waters and He would restore our soul. And all the abundance of joy and jubilance and of Christian living would come to us. For the Bible said that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life. It doesn't matter what it is. God's already given it to us in Christ before the world ever was. And it's brought to light as to a revelation through the revealing as to a mystery brought to our understanding, this coming to us at Calvary. So then we realize that the mystery is the one thing we need to understand. Now, someone would say, well, what is the benefit of the mystery, Brother Pike, of knowing the mystery? Well, one of the things is a simple way of saying it, that you don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Those people that I just finished talking about over in the islands and different places around the world in America, keeping holy days and all these kind of things, they don't understand the mystery of it. So they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Blind leaders of the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Whereas if you understand the mysteries of God and the revelation of God, then everything is well with us. And someone would say, well, now, well, how do we go about this? We go about this through the Word. If the Word says it, that's the way it is. Our faith is by the Word. It doesn't matter what anybody teaches or what somebody has told us. If the Word of God says it, that's the way it is. Because we're not looking for somebody's sermon, somebody's ministry, what somebody said, or because somebody seems to be a religious figure that's thrown a great light in the earth, to follow them and say, hey, look at them, and they're in admiration of people. I want to be like them. We're not looking to that. We're saved by faith in the Word of God, and the Word of God without anything added, without anything taken away, without any respect to person. It doesn't matter who it is. God wouldn't change one iota for Brother Pike, for you or nobody else that ever lived on the face of the earth or ever will live on the face of the earth. When God speaks, He speaks the same thing to you. He will not forgive your sins unless you repent of your sins. He will not fill you with the Holy Ghost unless you do the things that please Him. You may feel real good about yourself and feel that you're somebody special, and you may feel real good as to thinking, well, I know this and I'm
a special kind of person, and I got a special kind of work, and God's going to do special favors for me, but I'm here to tell you that He won't do it. God doesn't even look at you. He never looks at you. He killed everybody at Calvary, including those people that are out there in the world. All of them are dead in His sight. He doesn't even look at you. You may look at yourself in the mirror. You may look at yourself as unto the adorning of clothing, as to your intelligence and brilliance, as to what you think you are, as money-wise or business. God doesn't even look at you. You don't even register enough in the sight of God for God to even look at you. You are dead and you're put away. He doesn't care about your program. He doesn't care about your life. He doesn't care about anything. Even your life is gone. He took your life away. He took your body away. He took your mind away. He took all that there is about you away. And this is the one way He looked at you. I hate you with all that is within me. You are a bastard image and you've betrayed me. And I'm smiting you. And at Calvary He took you out of His sight forever. And then He looked over here to the resurrection and He picked up the Lord Jesus Christ. And He set Him at His right hand to look at. And every time He looks at any of us, He looks through the blood. If you're born again, then He sees you through the blood. And it doesn't matter whether you're shortcoming or whether you're doing real good or whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Ever how you may look in your appearance or whatever your clothing is or whatever it might be, as to your wealth, God, He looks at you through the blood and He sees you as perfected forever through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And just as He sees you and I, He sees the drunkard, He sees the harlot, He sees the murderer, He sees the liar, He sees the cheat. He sees the rich man, He sees the poor man, and all of us are alike in His sight. And that's why that they're able to get the medical aid, and that's why they're able to get the blessings of prosperity, and that's why they're able to continue on the way they do in the world today, is because the blood is still on the seat of atonement. But there's coming a time when the blood will be off of the seat of atonement, and He will see them as the wretched individual born of Adam, and in Adam all die, as to the image of wrath, and He will pour out His wrath upon them for all of their evil seductions and all of their evil doings. And He will see them, as the Bible says, as the blood of righteous Abel, all the way from righteous Abel down until this day. The blood that has been spilt will come down upon them, and they'll have to answer as that beast, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. When God looks at us after that, it will be a continuation of mercy and perfection, never seeing a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Because He doesn't see us as somebody that has come to Him. He sees us as His own child, His own little darling child, just like a mother or daddy sees her little child or their little child. See, they're looking at that little child, and irregardless to the imperfections or whatever, that's their darling little child. And irregardless to the misdemeanors of life as doing the time of its progress and its development, that's still their little child. If their little child goes to jail, that's still their little child. They still love their little child. And they'll do what they can. If they are a real parent with a real parent heart, they'll do what they can to help it and to get it out of trouble and to work with it until it can go on its own. And that's the way God feels about you, because you're His sons and daughters. Because to begin with, being His child, being His offspring, He realizes that you're not going to do anything wrong willfully. Because in your spirit you're born of God, and you cannot do anything willfully wrong. And in that you cannot willfully do anything wrong, that means you cannot sin. And anything that you should do is going to be a suppression or trap or something that somebody has set to catch you in, to trip you up, or in a weak moment or something where Satan has took advantage, and God knows that's not your heart. He knows that's not your spirit. He knows that's not your life, because you're His son, that you'd never do a thing like that as to contrary to God, as to the interspiritual being. So none of that is charged against you. It's always washed away. by the blood, even before the world ever was, even before you was formed into the world. And God heard you before you were ever called through the mercies of God, through Jesus Christ, and wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He perfected you forever and justified you by faith in Christ Jesus and sanctified you once and for all. You are perfected to never sin, and where these things are, there's not even a conscience of sin. You don't even have a conscience of sin because you are born of God. Well, anyway, what we have to remember is that God loves us and God's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for me, can the devil be against me? How can the devil be against me? He's a lesser power than God. If God be for me, nobody can be against me. You would say, well, Brother Pike, oh, there's some people that wouldn't like you. There's some people that would be against you. I know there's a lot of people that would find fault with me and be against me. But there's nobody that can be against me, because anything is less power than God. And God is the power that defends me, and anything that rises against me would be like a child. Nothing can be against me because there's nothing that can prevail before me. See, I remember the Lord speaking this to me. I was praying and fasting one time, and I was in a back room, and I was crying after the Lord, and I heard the Lord say to me, He said, "And no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life." And this is a promise from God that if we walk upright before God, we love the Lord, we're filled with God's Spirit, no person, doesn't matter who, shall ever stand before thee all the days of thy life. And I never have had one to stand yet before me. Always, God always subdued them. God always brought them down. God always made them take a bow. As a matter of fact, somebody come to me yesterday. I'd made a statement about some people that was really flourishing, had a big business going strong, and had done some things wrong and made some remarks here against this. And I said, well, they're powerful in business, but God, before this thing's over, they do that, God's just going to take their business away from them. And sure enough, I just heard yesterday that as powerful as they was in business, God took all their business away from them and folded them up. And they had to go bankrupted. But I said that to say this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is it that can be against a man when God is for him? You know, there is no one that can be against you when God is for you. There is no one that can be against you. As the world says, you got it made because you've got God. But at the same time, it is a true fact that Satan can aggravate you and Satan can mislead you to this extent, that you would make greater progress and you would be more valuable to God and be a greater power of utilization to tear down the kingdom of God and could have greater blessings of God as to your natural sources and your physical sources and even to your spiritual sources if you was more developed and understood better. So then this is why that I indoctrinate you. A mother or daddy trains that little child because the little child can be abused, it can be ravished, it can be taken away, things can happen to it. See, and even though it belongs to the dad will get it out of trouble, he'll stand by it. But still, people can harass its little mind and take advantage of it until it's developed. And then when it's developed, then it grows up big enough to take its part and knows what to do, then people leave it alone. More and more, people back off from it, especially if they see great wisdom and understanding in it, because they don't know how to deal with it. They're afraid that they'll get in trouble. See, and that's the way it is with us. I'm trying to indoctrinate you as a father. Paul said, as a father in the gospel, I've begotten you as little children. And I would like to present you to God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, blameless body, soul, and spirit. And I'd love to indoctrinate you to where you're not blown about with every wind of doctrine. And I'd love to indoctrinate you to where you're profitable to God, lay up treasures in heaven. You know, there's one thing that we need to get a hold of. Again, as I was saying to my wife, there are treasures in heaven. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're just going to heaven. You know, if I make it, we'll praise God. If I don't, that's just, you know, that's bad. But that's not the way it is. There are treasures in heaven. The Bible said, lay up your treasure in heaven. Just like you lay up your treasure in the earth, you lay up treasures in heaven. And it says, lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. See, so there are treasures in heaven, and 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold, and gone to full reward. See, and there are depths of Satan. The Bible speaks of certain people never having known the depths of Satan. And there are depths of damnation. And the Bible speaks of some people receiving the greater damnation. And as it was with Judas, Jesus said concerning Judas that it had been better for him and he'd never been born into the world. So, then we know that there are greater treasures, there are greater depths of suffering, and there are places that you can obtain with God, like God said concerning John. John said there's none greater than John born among women. But when it comes to the body of Christ, the members in particular, them that have been born again, the Holy Spirit having gone into them, then these that are born again, he said, the very least of them being the body of Almighty God is greater than John. The law and the prophets of John. And of course, a lot of times I say this to clarify something. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And so then he was filled with the Holy Ghost just like we are. It's true, John was filled with the Holy Ghost. So was Zacharias filled with the Holy Ghost. Even before Calvary, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't mean anything as to eternal life. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, men have always been filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was with them down when the prophets was here, and they'd be filled with the Spirit of God, and they would prophesy, and the Bible said the Holy Ghost thus signifying. But that's not eternal life. It's when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then that is eternal life. Because just like the sunshine comes on you, just like in the garden, Adam and Eve, there it was, the illumination of God, and there it was, it lifted. And there was the Spirit of God with the prophets. Even Balaam prophesied. And there he was. The Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and God had him killed because of his iniquity. Saul prophesied, but yet there was murder in his heart. See, but when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's eternal life. Whereas the Bible teaches at the time of John, then the Holy Ghost had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet died for the remission of sin. So then we are the children of God. We're the body of God. We're the very body of the Almighty God. And we have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't just come to visit with us and then go away. He dwells in us. We're His temple. He lives in us all the time. We're the temples of the living God. And God walks on the inside of us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He abides with us always. He's always there, the great and mighty God. And when you get in battle, He's mighty in battle. He'll speak, and it'll not be you speaking, but it'll be the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. So we're the great, wonderful children of privilege. We are the children that cannot die. We've already passed from death unto life because we have the gift of the Holy Ghost. They did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost under the law. Therefore, they had to die. They had to rest in their lot. They without us could not be made perfect. But now, that which is perfect is come, which is Christ Jesus, our advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Which means no more can we die. No more to die. So now we are the righteous. We are eternal. We are alive forevermore. So if you are alive forevermore, why then, as we say so often, should we fear death? If you fear death, if I fear death, that means we're not made perfect in love. There's something wrong with us. Something wrong with us because if a man goes around and he's afraid to die, something's wrong with him. The Bible said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body after that can do no more. But rather fear God, who after He hath killed the body, can destroy the soul in hell. So, we know that the dispute is over the body. And this is why I teach that you should dress right, talk right, be right, make this body to come under subjection to Almighty God, to every thought, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, every thought, to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, to go on to perfection as to subdue this body to the perfectness of the mind as to the heavenly treasure on the inside. See, so the body is the purchased possession. And this is the thing that we watch over, like a man watching over his wife. Knowing that people are out to subdue, to defile, he watches over his wife. See, and the fight is over the body, because the body is what reproduces the image. And we are the body of the Lord Jesus. Woman is for man's glory, man is for God's glory. Woman reproduces man's image, and man reproduces God's image. And so the dispute is over the body, and in Christ, male and female are one. Like in the islands and the different places where they just half dress. See, I say something about it, whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if they wear shorts, they wear halters, or ever what they wear, at least they're clothed, and that's sufficient in the sight of God. Well, if that's true, then why did God, when He found them clothed with fig leaves, put them on skins, coats of skins? It's like I told somebody in the islands. I said, God wasn't satisfied with half-dressing. I said, they were half-dressed. They had fig leaves on. I said, fig leaves wasn't enough. I said, He put them on skins. And not just a little wraparound. I said, it said coats of skins. So that if God put it on, then that's the way it should be. Now, I'm trying to perfect my body. I'm trying to change my body. I'm trying to subdue my body. This body, whatever my mind is, that's what my body's going to be guilty of. If my body is guilty of wrong, then it's going to be destroyed. You defile the body, God will destroy it, because it's the temple in which life dwells. And if you defile it, it depends on the mind that you let come into this body. Whatever mind you let come into this body, that's what this body's going to do. And whatever your thoughts are, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And God will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. And his body will be doing those things according to his innermost thinking. Whether it's running, whoring after television and the things of the world, or magazines, or money, or prestige, or faces, or forms, or whatever it might be in the world, that's what the body's going to do, and the body's defiled according to that, and God can never live in it as to the fullness of life to be made manifest in your mortal being. You can fool yourself to the extent that you can be religious and go on, and it's so close. It would deceive the very elect if possible. You can do all these things and say, well, God doesn't care. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter. You know, if I do this little thing and I do this little thing and whatever, and God understands, and those things are not important. But I'm telling you, the little foxes spoil the vines. Our vines have tender grapes. And these things that you think are not important, they're so very, very important. And when you go on and do these little things and you squeeze by and you do them and think, well, I'm going to church, I still feel the Spirit of God, God's with me, that's true. Because the blood is still on the seat of atonement. But you can be sure when the translation takes place, you will not feel the Spirit of God. Neither will you have any light. You'll be ignorant. You won't have any desire to serve God. And as the light goes out more and more, sins gets greater and greater, then that means the end of the world is closer and closer. Remember this, from the time you're a child, your grace gets less and less and less and less. And your burdens gets greater and greater, and your sickness gets greater. And the older you get, the less grace you have. And the older you get, and the less grace you have. And the older you get, and the less grace you have. Unless you are living for God and conforming more and more and keeping up with the stride as to the godly way of life. If you do keep up with the right way of God, then your grace is great and greater and greater, and more powerful are ye. But otherwise, the more you know, the more that's required. And the less you do, the less grace you have. And the more sickness and sorrows and heartaches and problems and woes come. And the more you allow for these things as to perversion, then that's the more that you defile the body, and soon God destroys it, and that's it. As a matter of fact, you even shorten your days by your disobedience in doing that. So you need to leave off with the old bodily form of the beast and do something for God. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And equip yourself with a mind to suffer. Bring that body down to a place to where you subdue it, and to fasting and prayer and to studying the Word. And not the silly fasting where you're going to fast so that you can tell somebody what to do and lord over somebody, or be some outstanding figure and somebody's going to say, hey, look at them, they got a gift or whatever. Don't get childish and do those silly things. God doesn't care for that. But subdue that so the life of Christ can be made manifest in your body, that you might be a great light, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the gifts will work in your life, and all the things of God will come to the Spirit of God, and do all kind of things will happen in your life in a great and a mighty way. All right, let's stand together. I just said these few things by way of remembrance, though I know a lot of you already know a lot of these things. But I say these things to you by way of remembrance to this extent, that I don't want you to be caught in these holy days and observing times and seasons and all these kind of things. I want you to be full of life and full of freedom and not brought into bondage to things where you'll be oppressed by the devil. When you get in bondage to holy days, sometimes you're pressed with necessity and you go to do something and on the Sabbath, and then people start accusing you, your conscience begins to accuse you. Well, as Jesus told them, you know, the Jews were so straining at a gnat swallowing a camel. Jesus called them blind guides, and they would go out and pull the ox out of the ditch on the weekend. And if a man was in terrible circumstances, they just let him suffer the consequences. And Jesus rebuked them for it and said, "It's so foolish of you to do that. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And besides that, there is no such thing as a Sabbath other than the great, wonderful millennium rest of God, which the seventh day shows in a figure of that which is to come, even that great millennium day." So don't be in bondage to those things, but you should regard Sunday in this way, that it is a day that people have chose to worship, and they do esteem it, some of them, as a holy day, and you need to be in church yourself. But with us, every day is a holy day. Every day is a holy day, because our God is a holy God, and the ground wherein Moses stood was holy, and you're made out of the dust, and God has made you holy. Because he said, "Be holy in body and in spirit." Your whole world is holy. Your thoughts are holy. Everything's holy. Anything that's not holy, imagination or any kind of thoughts, you just cast that down. You don't have anything to do with it. And they're going to come to you. Those thoughts are going to come to you. Bad thoughts are going to come to you, because the Bible said that God looked down and he saw that the very imagination of man's heart was continually evil. He is continually evil. There's none good, no, not one. All's gone astray. Every man's turned his own way. There's none good, no, not one. It's by his grace, by his word, by his spirit. And so then we're not trying to prove to somebody that we're good so that we can lord over them and we can say hard things and cutting things and they'll be afraid to say anything because we're a holy person. We don't want a foolishness like this. We are holy because God is holy. We are good because God is good. It's not because we're good, but because he is good. And we are ministers because he hath made us ministers of his own righteousness. And we're here for your sake, not as Lord over God's heritage, but as an example unto the flock. And we're commanded to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And when we speak to you, it's not us speaking, but the Lord speaking if we're walking in the light. And it is a dangerous thing for you not to do what you're commanded to do if the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you. But the thing is, God doesn't want you to be in fear all the time. He wants you to be happy. Serving God is joy. He just said, if you do that which is evil, if you get contrary and you do that which is wrong, then he said, be afraid. That's the time to be afraid, because you're in trouble then. But as long as you're trying, then that's what we're for, and that's what the brothers and sisters are for, and parents in the Lord, that's what they're for, is to try to take your hand and help you up. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Can we? We'll sing a little bit and worship a little, and we'll let you go. I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
free. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise, every word, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every promise, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. All right, let's sing this little chorus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. For it was grace. Can you sing that with me? Taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relief. Oh, how precious did God's grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. The battle is over. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. We'll wear the crown. Wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear the crown in that new Jerusalem. Wear the crown. You'll wear the crown. You'll wear the bright and shiny. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was the band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot,
coming to carry me home.
Well, as we sing, the altars are open, and you're welcome to come if you'd like to come. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave His Son to die in their stead. And He gave His life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank God for His wonderful grace. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for this marvelous land. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday see His sweet face with Him mile by there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvels. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday we'll see His sweet face, and with Him I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous. Let's lift our hands for time shall be no more, no more. Time shall be no more. But the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory all ye people, for His blood that's washed away every sin. One more time together. And I will praise my Lord. I like for little brother Gary Armstrong to come dismiss us if he will. Lord, for sinners slain. Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away. one more time together now.